Thank you, Brother Paul. Good to be here with you this morning. Paul's introduction, he's talking about, asked me how long I'd been down there where I am. I've been there, I said, about 42 years, in my 43rd. And a whole lot of folks down there that particular area think I've been there too long. But that's with the Lord, isn't it? At least that's what I try to tell myself and them. I've been in the book of Acts for some time. This is second time through here in my ministry. And so I thought I'd try to bring you some this morning that was somewhat fresh on my mind. So if you turn your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Acts, I'll try to bring a few thoughts from there. Acts 22. Well, of course, you know, we have a recording of this experience that Paul is testifying of in the 9th chapter of Acts. That's where his conversion took place when he was caught up very, very high in his religion, Judaism. And he, very zealous for his, what he believed, from the Jewish aspect. And matter of fact, he was so zealous that he was going about arresting and bringing into custody those that followed Christ, those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, people like us. And he was on his way to do that, just that. He was on his way to Damascus. He had arrest warrants in his vest pocket. And he was going to arrest men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem, try them, and if need be, they'd execute them. And he confessed that, not only in his testimony, but also in other parts of his writings, that he was guilty. Guilty of bringing men and women to the state of death because of what they believed. And confessed it with great grief in his heart. Remorse. So we'll look at that this morning just for a little while. Acts chapter 22. And we'll begin there in verse number 1. He's before the Jews again. He's confronted by the Jews. They hated Paul. Paul loved them, but they hated Paul. And he had a great burden for them, a great burden for his national people, and testified of that in the Roman letter. He desired their salvation, and But of no avail. They were so sold out to what they believed. Just like our world today. People are sold out to what they believe. Maybe it's just as wrong as it possibly can be, but they're wedded to it. They won't turn it loose. And only God can break a man from that. Only God. I don't care how much arguments we give. Use apologetics and convince men that our doctrine's right and theirs is wrong. Unless the Almighty God breaks into that blinded mind. And nothing blinds a mind any more than false religion. I mean, man comes into this world naturally blinded, but once he's wedded to some kind of religion that violates the gospel, it is foreign to the gospel of the grace of God. Unless God breaks in, you cannot pry that fellow loose from it. He's going to hold on to it. That's his hope. You're trying to rob him of his hope, take it away from him, and he'll fight you for it. I mean, literally, he will fight you for it. And that's a fact. That's just so. And I've experienced that over the years. So in Acts chapter 22, Paul's standing on the stairway Already he's in bonds again. They have him handcuffed. And he's standing there between two Roman soldiers. And he asked for just a word. Wants a word to say to his fellow Jews. And he began to speak to them in Hebrew. And, of course, the Roman soldiers that have him in custody, they don't know what he's saying. Don't have any idea. But he's talking to those Jewish relatives out there, those relationship in the Hebrew language. He said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Sicily. Yet from brought up in the city of, at the feet of Gamaliel." Well, that's saying something there. I mean, here's your number one professor among the Jews. I mean, this fellow's got all the credentials. He's a doctor of the law. He knows everything that there is to be known about Judaism. And Paul sat at his feet. That ought to have impressed him a little bit, shouldn't it? Well, we'll see. He goes on talking, he says. "And he taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth give me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus." That's where I was going. I was on my way to Damascus, and to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. It came fast that as I made my journey, it was coming out of Damascus, it was about noon, he says. Now keep that in mind, about noontime. That's when the sun shines the brightest, isn't it? Well, he's going to see a light that outshines the sun. The glory of Christ. Has that glory shined into your heart? Man not converted until the glory of Christ is revealed to him. Shines into the heart. That's what dispels darkness. That's what brings you out of darkness into light, is the glory of Christ. You know everything in this book about Christ, but if you never see the glory, which is revealed in the gospel, if you never see that glory, you're none the better off. But Paul saw the glory. He says, "And I fell to the ground and heard a voice unto me, and this voice was saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Two things to keep in mind here. He saw something and he heard something. He saw something, sight and sound. Means everything. See something and hear something. Always said this. Fella, it's just as impossible for a man to say what he doesn't know as it is for him to come from where he hadn't been. A lot of folks trying to do that. A lot of fellas trying to do that. They hadn't been there. They hadn't got nothing to say. Hadn't got anything to say at all. Verse 9. "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Another place it said they heard, but they only heard a sound. They didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear the articulation. Only Paul heard that. It's like sitting here in this congregation. Here's a fellow over here. He hears the articulation of the voice. He hears the gospel in the voice. Well, it's going all over the auditorium. But here's a guy over here. It doesn't make a bit of sense to him what's being said. But this one here is picking up on everything that's said. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on. That's the operation of the Spirit of God. Working in this heart and bypassing this heart over here. That's what we call the sovereign grace of God. The discriminating, sovereign grace of God. God works in the heart that He's pleased to work in. And we cannot dictate to God where He must work. So that's what's going on here. These fellows didn't hear a word and didn't understand what the light was. Only one man did. The Apostle Paul. And he goes on. It says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light, were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake with me. And he said, this is what the voice said, Paul said. Paul said this to the voice. He said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to him, arise, go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when the Lord, and when I could not, let me back up here a minute, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And of course, you know the story here. Ananias, man of God, a devout man, was sent by God to Paul. Touched him. Scales fell from his eyes, and he was able to see somewhat. And he told him what God had for him to do. All right, let's back up here just a little bit. In a word or two, and I'll be through. I think we have here the great practical question that honestly comes to every man that comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. As his Lord and as his Savior. He doesn't save you until he's revealed to you that he is your Lord. That's the first thing we see here, isn't it? Lord, what will you have me do? First question he asked, who art thou, Lord? He wanted the identification of the one that was speaking from heaven. You know, the Jews were broken from this plurality of gods. The old heathen way of selecting this god and that god and the other god. They were broken from that in the Babylonian captivity. That was one of the purposes of God, of incarcerating and in bondage those Jews for 70 years. They were back and forth. Sometimes worshiping the true God, and then off again on a tangent, working among the heathen and worshiping with the heathen a false god. God got a bait of it and sent them over into Damascus, under hard bondage. And they were there 70 years. 70 years they were in that bondage. God broke them from worshiping other gods. And when they came out of that bondage, we have no record whatsoever that the Jews ever worshiped other than the one true God from heaven. And so Paul knew this. He knew that only Jehovah spoke from heaven. But the confusion in his mind was, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul's trying to put this together in his mind, persecutest thou me? I'm on my way to Damascus to arrest those who call themselves Christians. Those who follow Jesus of Nazareth. So he says, Lord, who art thou? And this is awfully important. Jesus Christ identified himself as Jehovah, Jesus of Nazareth. End of interrogation. Paul asked no other question except this second question. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? He asked for no proof, Paul. None whatsoever. That's all he needed. He knew that only Jehovah spoke from heaven. And the glory of Jesus Christ had been revealed in his soul. And so the bottom line then for Paul was, what do you have to do? And I say that, my dear friends, that is the absolute most important question in the working of salvation, the operation of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, that is the proof in the pudding when a person is converted to Christ, when he's seen the glory of the Lord. There's absolutely no doubt in his soul that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory. Now, what will you have me do? What do you want me to do? In other words, he's ready. He's off to the race, the Christian race. And he wants an answer to that particular question. I think it's a standing proof of its practical character that the Bible makes this the first question as soon as there's a move toward heaven. We find it in the Scripture in several places. And matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews were converted at the preaching of Peter. And he's preached Jesus of Nazareth as Lord of glory. Is this same Jesus whom you have crucified, you slain, God hath raised up and made him both Lord and Christ? That settled it with those Jews. 3,000 of them. Can you imagine that? 3,000 of them. It was settled in their heart. What do you have us to do? Men and brethren, what must we do? No argument. What must we do? You take the old heathen, the Philippian jailer over there. That fellow didn't know a thing in the world about the gospel. He never heard of, I mean, not even a speck of the gospel. An old hardened Gentile jailer. I got a fellow in my church. He worked for the sheriff's department there in the county. He's been there for years now. But they assigned him to the position of jailer there. And that's a hard jail. It's a holding jail in the Atlanta area. And it's 300 to 400 prisoners. And some of them are the toughest in the country. They hold them there for trial. And this guy, this fellow that's in the church there, he's the jailer. He has to deal with those criminals every day. It's a hard job. It hardens a man. It does. But this old jailer, there he is. He's doing his business, doing his work. They bring Paul and Silas, cast them into the inner prison, shackle them, close the bars on them. The old jailer goes about his business. During the night, he hears these two fellas praying. He hears these two fellas singing. Something's going on. Doesn't make much sense to him. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord moves on that old fellow's heart, opens his heart to the glory of Christ. Can you imagine that? God does a little work of supernatural substance. He shakes the foundation upon which the jail is founded upon. And the old jailer puts it all together. He says in his heart, this must be of God. And he flies in. He comes running in. And before Paul and Silas, he cast himself down. Here's his question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do? He's already converted. His heart's already changed. Now he wants to know what to do. Isn't that the way it goes? That's the order. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Man says he's saved. Well, what are you going to do for the Lord? You're his. You belong to him. He's your Lord. He's your master. He's the one that's going to call all the shots from here on out. So what are you going to do? Going to serve him. Going to walk with him. Whatever capacity of life that he chooses for you to walk in, that's your will. Why is it your will? Because it's his will. And you want his will. You want your will to be swallowed up in his will. That's Paul. He's testifying of that here. He made a show of it three trips around three circuits around Asia. It's been about 30 years from the time that God converted him to the time he's making this particular testimony, speech before these Jews. He's been busy for all those 30 years. He's been busy. My soul. I mean, just traveling. Almost a single man expedition. Three trips, three circuits around Asia. That's one of the most amazing things to me. How that one man could carry the gospel to so many people. And he didn't stop there. You know, the gospel just continued to make its circuits. On and on and on. And finally, it circled around to you and I. And it came through this one man, Paul. Paul. I told the folks here when I was going through this recent church, I said, praise be unto God that God did convert Saul of Tarsus. Put upon him the burden of the gospel. To carry that gospel to the far ends of the known world at that time. He did that. He did it. And so here we have him. He goes, makes one last particular and clear stand before his people there in Jerusalem. And before they cart him off to Rome eventually. He gives his testimony one more time. Before Agrippa and Felix. And it doesn't vary. The details do not vary. It's the same testimony. The same confession. You know, we only have one testimony. We only have one confession. And just wherever we have the opportunity, we give it, you know. We don't change it. Just tell folks what Christ did for you. What Jesus did for you. That's all Paul did. That's fairly simple, isn't it? Well, that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be simple. It should be simple. All right. May the Lord bless it to you.